Christianity is so radically different from religion. Religion tries to start on the outside and push its way to the inside. Christianity is the opposite. It begins on the inside with a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, who then gives us the power to live in a way that it shows on the outside. But it's genuine. It's from the inside to the outside. Last week, as we're looking at another mountaintop moment, we talked about murder. That's the obvious. That's on the outside. But does it start there? No. Murder begins with hatred and unrighteous anger on the inside that then can express itself in that ugly way on the outside. Adultery is like murder. Adultery begins on the inside with the mind and with emotions and then begins to express itself outwardly in physical and tangible ways. Here's what the Pharisees tried to rationalize. As they were looking at all these commandments that were theirs from the old covenant, they said, okay, as long as I don't commit adultery, the physical act, I'm fine. No problem. I'm good. And they tried to express that type of self-righteousness. But then Jesus comes and he adds a different level to this seventh commandment. Again, going beyond the surface, going to the heart. Here's what he does in our passage today. He defines what sexual purity is. He gives us the definition, which we will look at. And then he gives us the way to be pure on the inside. Sexual purity begins on the inside. And if you will pursue it with your heart, if that's important to you today, no matter what age you are, no matter what your marital situation is like, you will experience a spiritual mountaintop moment. It will add a new dimension to your life today. So first, let's look at what Jesus teaches about purity. And the first thing he does, he shares the very obvious. He says this: physical adultery is damaging. Now, that's not a new statement, and even people who are unfaithful to their spouses would agree with that statement. This is a no-brainer. Physical adultery is defined as sexual activity between two people where at least one of them is married, but neither is married to each other. Simple definition. Have you ever thought about why this is so important to God that he made it one of the Big Ten? He made this one of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, it's really, really important. Why? Because it's damaging and it hurts people. That's why it's so important to God. And it hurts many people. First, it hurts both of the parties that are involved. At the time, they may not realize it, but I have talked to people who have been damaged for life because of their failure in that part of life. It also deeply hurts all the loved ones of those two people who are involved in that illicit relationship. The first thing, they feel betrayed. They feel that their family members have betrayed them and turned their backs on them. And think about the model that it's displaying to the children who find out about it. We're supposed to model that example for our kids. When they see that act of betrayal, you know what that does? That says to a lot of them, well, what good is marriage? I might as well try a different tool, one that's being promoted deeply by our world system today. We might as well try something different. It affects their view of marriage. Some of them say, hey, if that's what it leads to, why should I do that someday? Such a selfish act by a parent can lead to a child who doesn't have a mom or a dad with him or her. as much as before. Often it leads to divorce or separation. That act that leads to divorce or separation can affect a child financially, vocationally, educationally. It hurts everybody involved. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but physical adultery can belittle the covenant that God has made with us. Have you ever thought about that? Of all the illustrations that God could have used to describe His relationship with us, He used the illustration of a bridegroom and the bride. God is the bridegroom, and we as His children are the bride. God uses the marriage illustration as an example of His relationship with us. And here's what He promises to do to us as the bridegroom. He promises He will never cheat on us. He will never leave us. He will never betray us in any way. He will always be there for us no matter what we go through in life. He promises that. And here's the exciting opportunity we have, married people. We have the opportunity in our marriages to reflect that covenant relationship that God has with us. When we are faithful to our spouses, we have the opportunity to reflect the glory of God in our marriages. And it can actually draw others to our Savior by the way we treat our spouses. You see, when we are, as believers, are unfaithful to each other, we make a mockery out of God's relationship with us. And this should be the highest motive of all for us to make sure that we're living in lifestyle purity. God deserves that reflection, don't you think? And that's our job. Now remember this, Christianity begins on the outside or the inside? The inside. So as we look at this, because Christianity begins on the inside, we recognize that physical adultery is damaging. But how about the inner area? How about mental and emotional purity? Mental and emotional adultery are huge problems as well as the physical act of adultery. And this is where Jesus takes it to the inside. Look at verse 28 again. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I want you to look at that word looks. What does that mean? It says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. Looks in the Greek is in the present participle tense. Now, that won't mean much to most of you. Let me explain what that means. That means it's current but not stopping. It is ongoing, never ending. So that word looks is more than just a quick glance. It means to continue to look in an ongoing way. It's a continuing process of gazing that then leads to a sinful desire. That's what that word looks means. The key to this is our motive and intention. Where's our heart? What are we doing as we look in this particular direction? For example, if a person goes to the beach or to the pool, and the goal is to find some scantily clad person to continue to gaze at, to look at, to begin to desire, that's when sin occurs. Not a fleeting glance. The key is what we try to do with that. Do we continue to gaze or do we move on? You see, a person who is involved in pornography is a partner with sex slavery. Do you realize that? If you are involved in pornography in any fashion, you are a partner with the sex trade that's going on around our world, where children are being drawn into the sex industry and being forced to do that. That happens here in our country, folks. That's not just in other countries where we get most of the publicity. We need to really think about our hearts and about our lives and about the use of our time. We become partners with pornography in industry if we are accessing that in any way intentionally. So where does the sin begin? We've talked about it being on the inside. When does sin happen? Does this sin happen when I am tempted? And we've got a good answer for that. No. Sin does not happen when I'm tempted to do something wrong. That's not when sin occurs. We sin when we give in to the temptation. Now, every single one of us, if we will be honest, we have temptations. Okay? We're going to face those in life. The key is what we do with them when they come our way. Do you remember the time that Joseph crossed paths with Potiphar's wife? That was a story from the Old Testament. At that moment, she was trying to tempt him to commit adultery. At that point, Joseph decides that this is not a time for a civil conversation with Potiphar's wife. He runs. He heads for the hills. And that was a smart decision. That's a good strategy. He's presented with a temptation, and he removes himself from it. Therefore, he does not sin. Now, a different situation was the time with David and Bathsheba. That was a different scenario. Now, we don't know for sure whether Bathsheba made it a regular part of her day to bathe at that certain time and location, and David knew about it ahead of time, therefore he went there to try to gaze on her, or whether it was just a happen chance crossing of the path. We don't know that. But the bottom line is that when he sees that, at first he has a choice. He could walk away and not sin, or he could continue to gaze, sin, and then unfortunately in his situation, it went to a completely different level. David continued to sin over and over and over again, and it became a real problem. He failed at that moment. Are we going to be like Joseph, or are we going to be like David when the temptation comes our way? Someone has said the following quote. It's kind of interesting and good. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting in your hair. So we have a choice. We've got birds flying everywhere, temptations everywhere. What are we going to do? Are we going to allow it to nest in our hair? The sin happens when we allow that temptation to find a home in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. So what about those on the other side of temptation? Can we talk about that a little bit? What about the tempter? The person who is trying to draw attention and maybe even lead others to sin. What part does clothing play in this process as we look at lifestyle purity? I think it's big. And all of us have responsibilities for the way we present ourselves in public, both males and females. To be honest with you, sometimes as I'm in other cultures, especially Islamic cultures, I find it quite refreshing to see how often the women just clothe themselves completely. They have no desire to show off their bodies. They are not trying to tempt others to look at them. And again, we have to ask about the motive behind how we dress and how we live. What is the purpose? Are we trying to show off? Are we trying to draw attention to self? Here's what I'd invite everybody to do. Be secure in the way you dress. Be secure there. Don't try to draw attention to yourself. I'd invite you to consider the fact that Jesus is with you. Let him accompany you wherever you go and live and dress in a way that would bring honor to him. Do you remember what Jesus said to those who caused others to stumble and fall and fail? He has some really strong words to share there. Look at those words in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, in the context it's talking about children, but when we talk about family, it could be any age. It would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come. But woe to the man through whom they come. Now, I'm going to just share with you a little bit in a transparent way about my leadership plan. This is me trying to be as faithful as I can to God. And please, if you don't know me, I am one who stumbles and falls. Okay, I mess up. I am definitely under construction. But here's what I try to do as a leader, because I know that I am being watched by others. And I know that I'm in a position of leadership. I try to make decisions based on what would be most helpful for those who are watching. Now, that doesn't mean I'm being a fake. That doesn't mean I'm not being real or genuine. It's just I don't want anyone to trip up over me. I want my lifestyle to be different there. And I'm inviting all of you who want to be leaders to do the same. It doesn't come with a position. It comes with being a Christ follower. Would you live in that way? And that might mean sacrificing some things, changing some habits. Here is what I find in our Western culture. Purity will not happen naturally. The way our culture is heading right now is impurity is much more popular than purity. So what do we need? We need a plan. And this is what I love about Jesus Christ. He gives us some thoughts. Now, these verses are going to shock you, but let me give you the principle. Purity will only come when we take strong and proactive steps in that direction. If you just wait around for it to happen, it won't. But if you decide you want to do something different, it can come. Purity comes with strong, proactive steps. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. Now again, these are very strong words. We're going to describe what they mean. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, I think all of you have got your eyes, right? I don't see that happen too much. We'll talk about what that means. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, what does this mean? Here's what it does not mean. It's very obvious that Jesus does not mean this literally. In the context of our study of Scripture, we realize that our bodies are the temples of God, right? And what does he ask us to do with these bodies? Take care of them. So you're not to mutilate your bodies. You're not to gouge your eye out. Here is what it means. Now, I hope this will not be offensive to those of you who are left-handed here today. Okay? If you're left-handed, you're still an awesome person. But Jesus is speaking to a culture here, the Jewish culture, that believed that the right side of the body was stronger and more valuable than the left side of the body. Okay? So when he says right eye and right hand, he is talking about those things that are most important to you. Those things that cost something. Those things that should bring priority. So here's what Jesus says. In order to follow this commandment from the inside out, what would you be willing to change? What would you be willing even to give up, if necessary, in order to follow the purity that I'm inviting you to be a part of? The eye symbolizes what we're watching. Hey, what are you reading? By your choice. What TV shows and movies are you watching? Intentionally. The hand, it represents what you pick up to read and watch. It symbolizes today the button you push on the remote control on your TV to get to that particular channel or movie that you want to watch. It represents you pushing your mouse on your computer, the buttons on your computer, to get to what you are going to read or watch. That's what it symbolizes for us. Are you going to be intentional in that way? Remember, it begins on the inside. What's the commitment that you want to make? Here's what we've tried to do sometimes in the past. We've tried to go about this purity process in a backwards way. Some have tried to remove themselves completely from society. I know sometimes we all feel like that, don't we? Let me just get away from it. But we can't. There were people in church history who tried to isolate themselves. They were called hermits or monastics, where they were just trying to get away. There was one guy named Saint Anthony who actually took 3.5 years to live by himself in the Egyptian desert. And I have been in that sand and in that culture, and it is hot and dry, and I can't imagine being there 3.5 years. But that's what he did. And he tried to remove himself completely from the world. He fasted. He went without sleep. He tortured his body intentionally. And when it was all said and done, he communicated that in this process of just trying to remove himself, he found no peace and he found no fulfillment. He went about the purity process in the wrong way. Here's the bottom line. Wherever you go, there you are. We've got to deal with self. It begins on the inside. Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus? Where did it happen? In the desert. Jesus got away by himself. Satan went there. He'll tempt us wherever we are. Now, we can't isolate ourselves from society. So what does that mean? We need to proactively guard our mental diet. It starts here. We've got to put a plan in place. Here is what is impossible for us to do. We can say, okay, from now on, I am never going to think about the number 6. I am going to stop thinking about the number 6. I'm going to carve 6 out of my mental diet. I will never think about number 6. And what are we thinking about? The number 6. But if we were to say, instead of dealing with that number of imperfection, why don't we refocus on 7? Let's choose 7 to be the focus of our mental process. Let's think about 7 as much as we can. Let's replace the other number with 7. And when we begin to replace with something positive, that's when the changes can occur. There's a little booklet that a guy named Robert Munger wrote years ago. In fact, it's been decades ago. I'm probably thinking it's out of print now. But the title of it is My Heart, Christ Home. And he describes following Christ as if he's inviting Jesus Christ into his home. And in all of our homes, we have different rooms, right? Different places we go, different things that are part of our lives. And so he describes how he's trying to turn over the different aspects of his life to Christ, and he symbolizes it by turning over rooms or sections of his home over to Jesus Christ. One of those rooms is the mind. And Robert compares the mind to his personal study or to his library in his house. Some of us may have those rooms in our homes. And the author there makes a fairly amusing statement, I think. When he describes the study in his home, he says it's very small and it has thick walls. I can relate to that. That's my mind. Thick-headed and small. I can relate to that analogy. But it doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. We've got to do something about it. He writes about how Jesus comes into his study, his library, his mind, and then begins to look around at all the things that are in there. He looks at the books on the shelves. He looks at the magazines that are on the table. He looks at the pictures that are on the wall. And before that, the host had not thought a lot about these things. But as he sees Jesus looking at them, he begins to get a little bit uncomfortable. He realizes there are things there that are not very pure and not very positive. Some were downright shameful. And so he looks over at Jesus and he says, Jesus, I know this room needs some radical alterations. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? Will you help me bring every thought into captivity to you? Jesus says, I'll be glad to help you. That's why I'm here. Folks, that's why Jesus Christ is in your life. He wants to help. He wants to purify. So here's what he says to the host. First, let's evaluate what you've got here. Is what you're reading true and helpful and pure? If so, keep it. If not, let's discard the rest. And let's fill your library with the Bible and with books of the Bible. He says the pictures on the wall are a little bit more difficult to control, but let's try this. And he gives his host a full-size portrait of himself, Jesus. And he says, hang this in the center of your mind. And remember every moment that I love you and that I am with you every minute of the day. Folks, that's life-changing. That's when we get proactive. What steps do we need to take today to follow the purity principle? To make sure that we're putting Jesus at the center of our lives? How will I intentionally pursue physical, mental, and emotional purity? Well, what I've tried to do, our job here is to equip you. On the back of your outline today, I have listed some tools that you can look at and that you can use that will help you to achieve this lifestyle of purity. One of them is x3watch.com. It will work on all devices that you have. And what it will do is it will send a report to your accountability partner for any inappropriate link that you connect with. You're going to have to find somebody who will work with you on that. This is often a good thing for a father and a son to do. In fact, my son gave me this link because there were a number of years back that he asked for that personally, and I became his accountability partner. Another is Safe Eyes, and it's more of a filter. And what we try to do is kind of give you an idea of what these cost. I think it could be a good investment, but you have to decide if you're able to do that with your budget. Now, what about social media? Social media is such a greater challenge. So here's some thoughts in this area. If Twitter becomes too much of a temptation, delete it, because there can be no accountability for you there. Get rid of it. Invite accountability partners to be a part of that process. Who can that be? I mentioned parents could be that. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. I invite you to make it a same gender accountability partner that you can be transparent with. Let them have unlimited access to all of your social media accounts, your phones, your email, Facebook, other social media tools. Let them have unlimited access. If you're going to be accountable, you need to do that. Just recently, I communicated with a woman who was a bit insecure about her marriage relationship with her husband. She was concerned about what was happening. She checked the phone bill. And on the phone bill, she saw where her husband had texted a woman in another state 50 times in one day. I can understand why she would be a little bit secure. I encouraged her to bring that up in front of him, to mention her feelings, and to ask for some changes. He responded to her that nothing inappropriate was going on and that he had a right to his privacy. I could not disagree more. He is committing adultery at the emotional level. Folks, adultery is not just physical. It can happen at the emotional level as well. One should reserve that special relational and emotional attachment to his or her spouse alone and not to any other gender individual. To transfer that special bond to someone else is a form of adultery and unfaithfulness. I'm telling you, these are tough messages. You hanging in there with me? I can't tell you how much as I have studied this, I grieve the thought of the pain and the hurt that people are experiencing. And I just want you to do well. So please hear our hearts here. We're not coming with a judgmental spirit. We just want you to be set free. We want you to get to the mountaintop spiritually. We want you to have the best of relationships. Another possible purity tool, pure eyes. You see the link there. Some of these links have been added after I did the outline. But what we've done, we've gone on our website and we have listed all of these under resources and under the tab that says, I think it says sexual purity there. You can link those and you can find them out. Here are some books that you might enjoy. Game Plan by Joe Dallas. Two books by Stephen Arterburn, and as well as a partner in that writing these books. Every Man's Battle, Every Young Man's Battle. Another possible purity tool, Covenant Eyes. Another good link that will help you to know more about the background of the challenges. And then a couple of other books, The Purity Principle and Not Even a Hint by Joshua Harris. Now, here's my challenge, followers of Christ. You're to be equippers. You are to disciple others. Most people who struggle in this area don't come to church. However, the chances are excellent that there's a significant percentage of those of you who are here today who struggle with this. We're not here to judge. We want to help you. But here's my challenge to all of us. We've got to go out there and love people, not in a judgmental way, not in a self-righteous way. We've got to go out and help others who are struggling in this area. It is a growing problem. It is a greater problem today than it has ever been in American history. The stats are unbelievable. It's estimated that of our youth, and let me just say this, in terms of pornography in general, half of all pornographic connections come through cell phones and tablets. Half of it today. People can keep it secret because of that. You've got to invest in their worlds, and you've got to love them. We need to be on this journey. And remember this, following Christ is a lifetime journey. We never arrive. Today, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do some changes in your life, then don't beat yourself up. Don't give up. Yield to Him. Change. Watch Him make the changes that need to happen in your life. And don't ever give up. Don't give up. The key is feeding your new nature. The key is what we feed, either the old nature or the new nature. Years ago, there was a man who was known for living a very sinful lifestyle. And he came to follow Christ. A man had led him to faith in Christ. And there were tons of changes that had to be made in his life, and he knew that. And the new believer was kind of overwhelmed by all the stuff that had to change. And that's what can happen to people who are either unbelievers or new believers. They can be so overwhelmed, I could never be like that. And they don't realize it's a lifelong process. But the man who had led him to Christ crossed paths with him one day, and he said, "Hey, how's your new life going? How is it following Christ right now?" And the new believer was very transparent. He says, "It has been hard. It has been really hard." He said, "I feel like I have two teams of horses that are pulling away at my soul." He says, "One team of horses is pulling me toward Christ, trying to get me to do what He wants me to do. The other team of horses is pulling me in the opposite direction, trying to get me to do the things of the world." And so the spiritual mentor asked the new believer, "Tell me, which team of horses wins?" And this new Christ follower answered with a little twinkle in his eye, "Whichever team I say giddy up to." That's really true. You and I both have teams of horses pulling at our souls. What's the key? Philippians 4:8 tells us, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." God, we want that victory for your people here today. I pray that you'll show us how we can think about those things with your power, with your strength, and that we can find victory. God, we want that mountaintop moment. And we want lifestyle purity. Release us, Father. Give victory to those who are being held captive to porn today. Lord, would you? Help us to make sure that we stand against that. Help us to encourage others who have fallen to get up and find their hope in you and to be able to hang that full-size picture of Jesus Christ centrally in the middle of their minds and to know that He will never leave them and never forsake them. Do your work, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wow, I'm glad that message is over. It's a tough one, but I share it because I love you and because Jesus gave us these words. I hope you found hope, not just heard what's wrong or what's not good, but you have a solution, a plan that you can approach it in. Man, this past week was Vacation Bible School. I just have one word. Wow. It was so awesome. I'm kind of sad it's over. And I just thought about those hundreds of kids and their families who came that we saw every day. I'm just wondering how many of them know Christ yet and how many of them are connected with a faith family. I hope you'll be praying for them. I hope you'll be reaching out to them. Some of you invited them. Don't just invite them to an event. Invite them to a lifestyle. Invite them to a faith family. You know, if you're a guest here today and somebody invited you, you're deeply loved. I can't think of any way we can love anybody more than to invite them to follow Jesus and to be a part of a faith family. Pray for the kids, would you, and their families, and to follow up with that. Pray about your role, leaders. I'm not talking about titles. I'm talking about a disciple maker, and that's all of us as Christians. What's your role now? How are you going to take this to the next level, to the next step? Are you one of those that was kind of squeamish through this message too because you're really struggling with this area of purity? Man, we want to pray for God to give you the victory today. Don't give up. Pursue accountability, would you? Find somebody who's going to love you unconditionally and who'll walk with you so that you're not going by yourself. Find that help that you need. You have resources that you now can put into place. So I want to invite you with every single event that we do here in this body to always be looking out and thinking out. A consignment group coming in Friday and Saturday. Volunteers needed to just help love these people that come into the building. Maybe help them carry out a few things. If you can lend a few hours, man, represent Christ. I loved Alicia's testimony here today as she gave the welcome. How she reached out to her unbelieving neighbor and didn't give up, just kept loving her. And then eventually she came here and saw the difference. Isn't that awesome? That's our job as we go. This is our response time to follow the leading of our Savior. If God's placing any decision on your heart today, I hope you'll share it with us so we can rejoice with you. We'll be down at the front to help you, encourage you. Why don't you stand?